Good afternoon, brethren.
Good afternoon.
From the 1969 movie The Happy Ending came a lovely song entitled, "What Are You Doing for the Rest of Your Life?" How long has it been since we asked ourselves that question? Well, however long it's been, today is the best day ever to ask it again. What am I doing for the rest of my life? And we know very well what the basic answer to that question is. We know, in general, that our purpose in life is to build character, to grow spiritually, and to qualify for a position in God's kingdom and His family. And that indeed is a very special, wonderful purpose in life. But just how do we go about doing that? Do we just pray and study and seek God's will and work hard at it every day? Or is there more to it than just that? Well, according to some wise old adages, and according to several scriptures, there's a lot more to it than just prayer and study and working at it. We're going to take a look today at some of those principles and how they apply to what we need to be doing on a day-to-day basis for the rest of our life. And by the time we have done this, I feel certain that you will agree that regarding our spiritual life, now is the time to step it up. First of all, why bother? We may feel like we're doing pretty well. After all, if we get in an hour or so of prayer and study every day and attend church every Sabbath and keep the holy days and stay out of trouble, isn't that about all there is to it? Absolutely not. There definitely is more to it than that. And that brings up the first old adage of extreme importance. It says, if you're not growing, you are dying. If you're not growing, you are dying. This is not just a wise old saying that you might have heard some philosopher state at one time or another. This is an absolute truth. It's not just a matter of opinion. We're given this same principle by one of the wisest men who ever lived, none other than Solomon himself. Under the inspiration of God, he tells us in Proverbs 29 that where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, since genuine growth is impossible without a vision, and since the word perish means die, then the meaning of that verse is, if you are not growing, you are dying. To see if this particular principle applies to us personally, we need only to ask ourselves, am I growing? Have I made noticeable progress in overcoming my besetting sin or sins within the past year? Am I closer to God now than I was a year ago? Is growing in this sense important to God? There's a passage of scripture regarding the subject that clarifies and answers that question completely. You're very familiar with it, but let's review it in this light. It's found in the parable of the talents in Luke 19:11-27. And instead of turning there and reading along, just let me read it to you in the Weymouth translation of the New Testament. It makes it very plain and clear, gives it a little bit of a twist. Why, it's like a man who, when going on his travels, called his bondservants and entrusted his property to their care. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his individual capacity. And then he started from home. Without delay, the one who had received 5 talents went and employed them in business and gained 5 more. In the same way, he who had the 2 gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 went and dug a hole and buried his master's money. After a long lapse of time, the master of those servants returned and had a reckoning with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 more and said, "Sir, it was 5 talents that you entrusted to me. See, I have gained 5 more. "You have done well, good and trustworthy servant," replied his master. "You have been trustworthy in the management of a little. I will put you in charge of much. Share your master's joy." The second, who had received the 2 talents, came and said, "Sir, it was 2 talents you entrusted to me. See, I have gained 2 more. "Good and trustworthy servant, you have done well," his master replied. "You have been trustworthy in the management of a little, and I will put you in charge of much. Share your master's joy." But next, the man who had 1 talent in his keeping came and said, "Sir, I knew you to be a severe man, reaping where you had not sown and garnering what you had not winnowed. So being afraid, I went and buried your talent in the ground. There you have what belongs to you. You wicked and slothful servant," replied his master, "did you know that I reap where I have not sown and garner what I have not winnowed? Your duty then was to deposit my money in some bank, and so when I come, I should have got my money back with interest. So take away the talent from him and give it to the man who has the 10. But as for this worthless servant, put him out into darkness outside. There will be weeping and the gnashing of teeth." Does it seem to you that that's a little bit harsh treatment for this servant? Did he really do all that bad? After all, he didn't steal any of his master's money. And he didn't misappropriate it in any way. He just simply failed to accomplish anything with it, with what had been entrusted to him. Did that deserve his being cast into outer darkness, or in other words, cut off completely? Well, obviously it did. It did deserve that, or Christ would not have given us this example. He did it on purpose. You see, this fellow's problem was not his lack of investment skills. His problem was his lack of appreciation for the responsibility he had been given. His problem was his lack of respect for his master. His problem was his lack of dedication to his calling. Jesus Christ is making it plain that these characteristics, appreciation, responsibility, and dedication in response to one's calling, is of extreme importance to him, to Christ. So much so that if it is taken lightly, the consequences can and should and will be extreme. Why so? Why is this such a big deal? Well, this parable has a direct parallel to people being called to become members of God's family and His government in the world tomorrow and beyond for all eternity. Almighty God will establish and sustain that government in such a way that it will demonstrate His supreme love for all mankind. Do you think He would allow some lazy, irresponsible goof-off to jeopardize the success of that marvelous plan? Of course not. You know, just like those servants, we've all been given some talent and the responsibility to grow and to develop character to the point that God can trust us to do our part to remain loyal and effective in His government forevermore. If we sincerely ask ourselves, how close am I to that goal now? What can we answer? Do we need a little more time to work on that? Or maybe more than a little more time to work on that? And that brings us back in answering that question to the beginning of this message. What am I doing for the rest of my life? For me, personally, at least a partial answer to that question has to be something considerably different from what I have been doing. A fellow named John Bloom, a writer for a website, desiringgod.org, shares some valuable words of wisdom. He says, quote, "You have been given the unfathomable gift of life. You have been given the infinitely more valuable gift of eternal life. And you have been given the astounding and extremely rare privilege of receiving an assignment from God. There's no higher calling than to lead the life that the Lord has assigned to you. Embrace your assignment, this great adventure chosen for you, and press it to the limit." What does he mean, an assignment from God? Are we familiar with that term? Is that in the Bible? That God gave us an assignment? Now, those of us who are students or who were students know very well what we mean by the word assignment. It's something you've been given to do, and you'd very well best do it like it's supposed to be. But is that really from Scripture? Yes. As a matter of fact, it's 1 Corinthians 7:17. In 1 Corinthians 7:17, in reading it from the English Standard Version, that verse says, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches." Do we ever think about our life, our circumstances in which we operate, as being assigned to us by God? Now, of course, other scriptures clearly instruct us to work on improving things in our life and taking care of things that belong to us and setting a right example and letting our light shine before others. But as far as our individual life circumstances, God apparently has literally assigned those to us. He has assigned to us in general who we are and where we are and what we have to deal with in our life. And for different ones of us, those assignments are different. When we get into God's kingdom, we won't all be exactly alike, because we will not all have experienced the things that we experienced. We will not all have overcome the things that we have overcome. Please jot down the following references. We won't turn to them right now, but jot them down to go back to later on. John 1:3. John chapter 1 and verse 3. Psalm 139:13. John 10:27. And tied to John 10:27, Romans 8:30. And finally, Acts 17:26. The aforementioned Mr. Bloom has taken these five scriptures and put them together to come to what impresses me as a rather unique conclusion. He says this: you exist because God wanted you to exist. And you are who you are, what you are, how you are, where you are, and when you are, because God made you. That's John 1:3. Wove you in your mother's womb, Psalm 139:13, called you to be his own, and assigned you a place to live, Acts 17:26. Judging from this, we can conclude that God is very serious about calling us individually. So naturally, he's also very serious then about how we respond to that calling. Or in other words, in what we are doing for the rest of our life. We might do well to ask ourselves, what have I done with what I have been given so far? And then also ask ourselves, what am I going to do with what I have been given for the rest of my life? If we do that, we very well may have come to realize that we simply are not fulfilling the calling God has given us to the extent that we should be. When we do something, or when should we do something significant about it? Another website guy, Michael Nichols of Leadership Made Simple, recently mentioned that principle. Quote, if you're not growing, you are dying. And then he said, if you are going to grow, it will have to be on purpose. In other words, if we don't consciously dedicate ourselves to growth, especially spiritual growth, and work at it, it simply will not happen. We all know about the law of inertia, that a body in motion tends to remain in motion, and a body at rest tends to remain at rest. And I can tell you from experience, the older we get, the more that body and mind at rest tends to remain at rest. Michael went on to state that, quote, life is a series of new beginnings. I like that. Life is a series of new beginnings. And today is the beginning of the rest of your life. And that alone makes today a great time to make a new beginning, to turn over a new leaf, to step it up. Plus, most of us have just returned from an excellent, concentrated refresher course about our purpose in life and what we should be doing about it. For example, Mr. Kubik reminded us that our life is a journey filled with lessons along the way. He called us a bunch of pilgrims on a pilgrimage and admonished us, among other things, to strengthen each other and encourage each other along the way. And by the way, Mr. Kubik has made his notes for that sermon, pilgrim sermon, I call it. He's made those notes available. They're on his website, kubik.org. Or if you do not have access to that, I actually ran off a couple of extra copies of those notes. I found them very valuable. If you want one, you're welcome to it. And plus, that sermon and all the other sermons and sermonettes from the feast site in Panama City have been archived and again are available to listen online or even to download. And if you do not have access to that either, we should be able to arrange to make a CD of at least a few of those. Again, if you just let me know about that. Basically, we know what to do. We know what our calling is. And quite simply put, our purpose in life should be to develop the closest, most meaningful relationship with God that we possibly can. And with God's help, to develop within ourselves that mind which was in Christ Jesus. And to practice and demonstrate godly character continuously, as we were reminded in the sermonette, no matter what. But to accomplish this is not easy, and I'm sure I don't have to tell you that. It's not easy. It's not supposed to be. As a matter of fact, it's downright difficult to maintain that close relationship with God and to have that mind within us that was in Christ and to exercise godly character under all circumstances. And a half-hearted effort just won't cut it. It takes supreme dedication, discipline, and effort. Let me say that again. It takes supreme dedication, discipline, and effort. And it requires a plan. Dr. Ward told us plainly at the feast that we need a spiritual plan. And that is certainly a wise piece of advice. Because another true old adage says, whatever you're setting out to do, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. So let's consider a practical, workable plan for growth, spiritual growth, for the rest of our life. To achieve true success in any endeavor, including this one, requires compliance with certain laws. Mr. Armstrong summarized the essence of these laws many years ago in a booklet entitled The Seven Laws of Success. Let's see how we might apply compliance with these laws to our effort to successfully live the rest of our life. Number one, fix the right goal. In his booklet, Mr. Armstrong said, there should be an overpowering purpose to life. If one could discover such an overall purpose, a definite purpose for which humans were put on earth, if one could discover a human potential greater than mere temporary existence, one would think that purpose would be the goal that should excite dynamic ambition. But alas, who has ever discovered such an objective as life's aim? Brethren, we have. We know that purpose. We're fully aware of our very purpose for existing, and that is to qualify and eventually become members of God's government and His family. This purpose is more than just a goal. It's a vision. The most fantastic vision imaginable. By vision, I mean a thorough comprehension and understanding of the fulfillment of an all-encompassing goal. I think I have coined a phrase in thinking about this, and that phrase is, we must visualize our vision. By that I mean the more thoroughly we comprehend our position of rulership that's coming up, and sonship, God's family, the more we will be motivated to put forth the effort required to qualify for all of that. We achieve that by, first of all, asking God's help, asking Him to help us visualize it. And then we read and reread the scriptures and articles and booklets pertaining to the world tomorrow and beyond. And we think about it and we meditate on it until it becomes our all-encompassing objective of our everyday existence. Of course, I'm not suggesting that we become fanatical and that if that's all we do is study and think about these things. Balance is important. Jesus Christ was balanced, and we should be too. Numerous scriptures support this concept, this idea of a vision, one of which we've already considered, Proverbs 29:18, that without vision, the people perish. Time does not permit expounding on others of that subject, but finding those others and considering how they can be applied to visualizing our vision could make an excellent Bible study. I highly recommend it. Second law of success, according to Mr. Armstrong, is education or preparation. He says, quote, we have to learn, to study, to be educated, to be prepared for what we propose to do. One of the first things we need to learn is that we need to learn. Once you have learned enough to choose a goal, the second step toward successfully accomplishing that goal is to learn the way, to acquire the additional education, training, experience to give you the know-how to achieve your goal. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. One way God reveals deeper understanding of his truth is through more thorough, consistent Bible study. Perhaps you have experienced reading and studying intently on a particular subject and just have a new understanding of a particular verse virtually pop out off the page at you. If you've ever experienced that, it's very rewarding, and it sure does help when you're studying together with someone and these things come along. We can pray and ask God for that to happen as well. Mr. Armstrong continues, the all-important law coming next in time order is, number three, good health. He reminds us, quote, man is just what he eats. Some of the most famous physicians and surgeons have said that 90% to 95% of all sickness and disease comes from faulty diet. Most people and the customs of society have followed a regimen of eating whatever tastes good to the palate. He also mentions other laws of health, including sufficient sleep, exercise, plenty of fresh air, cleanliness and proper elimination, right thinking, and clean living. Number four is drive. For our present purpose, this one may very well be the most important. I say this because we may have the right goal or vision. We may have considerable spiritual education and reasonably good health, but without consistent, determined drive, we will never make it. If you've heard the sermonettes from the Panama City Feast site last week, perhaps you were as impressed as I was by an example of drive and determination related by Mr. Paul Burns about a lady from North Georgia named Mrs. Moses. I had the privilege of knowing Mrs. Moses personally something over 40 years ago. And indeed, she was an impressive lady, just as nice and likable as they come. But I had no idea that she actually set her alarm clock for 4:30 every morning so she could get up and pray and study. And when Mr. Burns asked her why she did that, her reply was, I want to make sure that I don't let my day get away. And that kind of dedication is key to what we're talking about. Now, we can't all set our alarm clock and get up at 4:30 in the morning. But we do need to have that attitude toward it. We need to just be determined that we are not going to let our day get away. And that sure is easy to happen if we don't do something to prevent it. With our lifestyles today as busy and involved and complicated as they are. But getting up at 4:30 in the morning to me reveals genuine determination. That's the kind of dedication to one's calling that is bound to result in success in achieving our goal. And of course, you don't have to follow, as I said, that exact regimen. You may have job responsibilities or family obligations or health situations that limit what you can do. But with that attitude and that drive, you can find a way It's a matter of setting priorities. When achieving our calling becomes the most important thing in our life, we will find a way to do what's necessary. But to keep these days from getting away from us, we have to have a schedule. It won't just happen. It's got to be scheduled. Rest assured that it is virtually, if not totally, impossible, to make this thing work without setting up a daily schedule which includes sufficient time for prayer and Bible study, and sticking to that schedule no matter what. Priorities that are based upon fulfilling our calling will also help us eliminate worthless distractions that we often allow to rob us of valuable time. Someone has said, if the devil can't get to you any other way, he will waste your time or influence you to waste your own time. And boy, does he have some attractive ways of doing just that. Law number 5, according to Mr. Armstrong, is resourcefulness. Resourcefulness. Perhaps utilizing this particular law in our effort to accomplish our spiritual goals for the rest of our life may need to involve a little bit of a play of words on the word resourcefulness. By that I mean that our effectiveness in studying God's Word can be greatly enhanced by taking advantage of all of the resources that are available to us, online and otherwise. And that subject we've already covered quite thoroughly. Number 6, perseverance. Perseverance or stick-to-itiveness. This one is also a very important key to accomplishing our goal. It's so important because we have so many things going against us. You're familiar with them, our own human nature, Satan's influence, distractions, sickness, frustrating situations, and a devastating, very underestimated enemy called procrastination. Boy, can that one be a problem. I speak from experience. And all of these things, unfortunately, are going to continue to work against us as we attempt to live our life the best we can for the rest of our life. But there are scriptures galore which apply to this principle. James 1, 2 through 4. James 1, verse 2 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." That could also be stated, produces stick-to-itiveness or perseverance. "And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." That promise is so significant that God inspired it to be repeated. In Revelation 2:10. Revelation 2, verse 10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. And finally, Revelation 3:10. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, or perseverance, or stick-to-itiveness, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. And finally, Mr. Armstrong stressed the vital importance of applying the seventh law of success. He says, the person who does not apply this all-important seventh law is very probably dooming his life to failure at the end. Now, that's paraphrased slightly, but it's exactly what he meant. And he is 100% right. The person who does not imply that all-important seventh law is very probably dooming his life to failure at the end. And that all-important law is, number 7, having contact with and the guidance and continuous help of God. Having contact with and the guidance and continuous help of God. Let me share with you, even though it's a little lengthy, what Mr. Armstrong had to say about this particular law. I'll be reading it from the booklet, The Seven Laws of Success, beginning on page 39. You need help. That ultimate true success is something you cannot attain to by yourself. The ingredient you lack is the guidance, the power, and spirit of God. You must make the decision. You must set this right goal. You must set your will. You must expend your full effort. You must work at overcoming, growing, and developing spiritually and sticking with it. Yet God supplies the all-important ingredient, His power, His love, His faith, His guidance, His life. The seventh law we're talking about changes everything. Now look how different a whole life becomes when this seventh success law is utilized. First, it will completely alter your overall major goal, as I have just explained. Of course, you will have other minor goals, such as the profession or occupation, to provide material needs and help it achieve the major goal. And these minor goals always must be compatible with and contributing to the major goal. Your main goal now will be spiritual and not material. It will follow the way of life of the Ten Commandments. You will actually live by every word of God, the Bible, that is, the Bible. Now re-examine the second law of success. Your education and entire preparation will be different. You will seek to learn the true values of life. Yes, of this life as well as the hereafter. This means your number one textbook will be the Bible. It will reveal to you the mind of Christ. This will provide your mental approach in all education and practice. Third, you will receive the knowledge which God reveals about laws of health. Take the fourth law. If you are motivated by God's word, you'll have drive. God commands that you do what you do with your might. Apply yourself. Whatever is worth doing the very best you can. 9 biblical passages command that you apply yourself with diligence. 10 other places in the Bible command us to be diligent. And 36 scriptures command or show the example of acting diligently. Many of these instruct us diligently to seek God's guidance and help. Several diligently to keep his commandments. The Bible does not condone laziness or shiftlessness. It counsels us to consider the ant and be wise. The Bible commands industriousness. Now, law number 5. No matter how intelligent, alert, or resourceful you may be, you need God's wisdom and help in solving the constant problems and meeting the recurring obstacles that beset life's path. Whether it is in business, a profession, private life, or what. The man who has contact with God, who can take these matters, these emergencies, these problems, in the quietness of his private prayer room to the throne of grace and seek God's counsel and advice, is going to have divine guidance. That is, of course, provided he is submissive, obedient, diligent, and faithful. It pays off. People trying to live without the living Christ in their lives are missing the most practical and valuable asset they could have. In the language of our day, it pays off. Of course, we have to expend our own effort. We have to really think. We use all our own resources and natural resourcefulness, but we have that added security of divine guidance. Often God simply works out circumstances. He literally gives us the breaks. It pays. Finally now, look at success law number 6, perseverance. Stick to itiveness. Enduring. Never quitting or giving up. The Maker's instruction book seems full of this. Jesus' parable of the sower and the seed showed the 4 classes. All heard God's message. All were given the opportunity. We might say all of us who were called are given an opportunity for the rest of our life to accomplish our purpose. And continuing, all were given the opportunity. 3 classes gave up. 1 never really got started. 2 started out with joy and a great flourish, but let former friends, the cares of this material life, pleasures, choke them off and discourage them. The other class of quitters simply did not have the depth of strength of character within themselves to stay with anything. They were just naturally quitters. Even of those who went on and endured, some were more diligent and more resourceful, better prepared, more careful of their health, and consequently developed farther in accomplishment than others. Theirs will be the greater reward. Jesus Christ said plainly, "He that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved." Matthew 24:13. Yes, these 7 laws are the way, not only to business and economic success, they are the laws that lead to rich, rewarding, interest-filled, abundant living, and in the end, to eternal life and glory in the kingdom of God. They teach you to choose the right goal. They teach you to study to show yourself approved to your Maker. They teach you to acquire knowledge, right and true education, preparation for success. They teach you to watch your health. They teach diligence, drive, dedication, persistent application. They teach resourcefulness and offer you divine help in applying it. And they teach staying with it to the end. What a happy life God has made available. What blessedness, what joy, what security this life of implicit living faith, reliance on the Creator God. Mr. Armstrong concludes that a truly successful life is, however, interesting, thrilling, happy, abundantly rewarding. And then he reminds us to constantly look toward the overall goal, an eternity in the kingdom of God. Now I ask, what are you doing differently from now on for the rest of your life?